say to you this morning that this is not an easy time for us personally, but it is a time that God has ordained us to live in the midst of. I think it was Katrina that said there's a couple on the radio, and maybe it was Katie. Katie was the one that told me about that. The Addisons. She said, "We were what?
We were built for this."
We were built for this. She said, "We were built for this." And I like that. This is our time under the sun. And it comes and it goes. Sun comes, sun goes, sun comes, sun goes. But God, well, He's ever there. He's always there. And He is our hope and our help. I want to direct your attention this morning, if I may, to the book of Isaiah in chapter 40. It is a passage of Scripture that for me, well, I go back to because it's in recent days we've had so many things that have, well, they've been upended. I mean, we had the COVID thing and, you know, jobs and people and churches being kind of told to stand down. And it just seems like I've been holding on to the Lord with all that I could. And when I do that, I always go back to this area of the Scriptures because it's where the turning points were in Israel's history. There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, and the first 39 chapters really deal with judgment and law. And that is kind of emblematic of the way the Bible is put together. 39 chapters or 39 books in the Old Testament dealing with law, judgment, you know, and all of the things that had to do with that. And then in the 40th chapter, it's all about comfort from there to the end, to the last chapter, 66th chapter. Very interesting how it lays out, because that's exactly what happens when we get to the book of Matthew. And you have those 27 books laying out in front of you, telling you all about grace, telling you all about the good and the sweet. It is where Paul tells us in Corinthians that today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. He's not talking about a 24-hour day. He's talking about the time in which you and I get to live. We live in the day of salvation. We're supposed to be telling other people about that salvation. And it's kind of tough sometimes, though, because we have so much else that absorbs our attention, whether it's in prosperity and we're talking about the new things that are going on and the new things that are happening, and or whether it's in times like these where the politics begins to crowd out everything else. Very hard for us to keep our bearings because, well, things mean too much to us, and what we're most emotionally invested in tends to push its way to the fore. We've been poked, we've been prodded, we've been threatened by circumstances, not by people yet, but it will come to that, I believe. And I think you and I need to know our Bibles well enough to know where to go, as David did, to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. For me, this is one of my passages, and we've spoken on it in not too distant past, but we're going to talk about it a little differently and upon it a little differently. Isaiah 40 is where all the comfort comes in. Grace begins to be pressed forward so that the people of God would not lose heart. And you know what's amazing? They didn't. They didn't lose heart. The people of God in the Jewish communities, even though they've kind of gone through a wood chipper through the years, through the centuries really, since Christ came, they're still standing. And that's only because there's a residue of God's Spirit holding them together. And they have no clue, many of them, because they are have a blindness in part happened to them because of judicial blinding. But God Himself has held them together. And as we sing, and I think it's in our song list here this morning, He will hold me fast. He holds them fast, even though they don't deserve it, even though we don't deserve it. He holds fast, doesn't He? Isn't that good to know? Aren't you glad? Because if He didn't hold us fast, where would we be, right? Because we know we would be off in the field somewhere wandering around. Well, the Bible starts in this chapter in verse 1, "Comfort ye my people." Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And I say to you, as we look at this first couple of verses, when he says, comfort ye, the idea of warming the people of God, the idea of drawing near to them, is before us. When he talks about comforting, he's talking about actually sympathizing. Think about that. When you talk to a Jewish person, which I've had occasion to do, in fact, not too long ago, I had a parking attendant who was a Jewish man inside of a very fairly large room where he was in there alone wearing a mask, and I began to talk to him, and I asked him a couple questions and ultimately got to give him a tract and ultimately got to give him a not only a gospel tract, but a tract that was called The Witness, which has several testimonies of Jewish people who came to Jesus. He's in there all alone, 8 hours. You think he might have read that? I think he might have read that. Anyway, he was drinking some Propel, and I said, "Hey, you know you can get that cheaper? He's a Jew." I thought this would work, okay? And he was like, "Oh, wow, how can you get that cheaper?" And I said, "Well, they sell these little sticks of Propel." And I said, "I get those. You know, I get 10 for $2. I said, "It's like 20 cents a bottle or something like that." And I said, "You know," he's like, "Oh, wow, yeah, I'll have to check that out." And made nice. And then the next day, and I kept giving him stuff. Anyway, so it was really neat. But, you know, we need to empathize. We need to sympathize. It's really easy for us to say, "Hey, they went through the Red Sea, and those idiots were crying out and saying, you know, hey, you know, where's this? And we need more, and what's going to happen now? We're going to die, you know." And yet we do that. Can you sympathize with them? I can. You know, I'm like, "Wah, call the ambulance." You know, why? Well, because I'm weak. And you know what's harder? It's when you have 1.5 million people all singing the same note. Is that happening in our country right now? Whole country singing, "Wah, we want it our way." Did you notice there weren't a whole lot of riots in the past few days? Oh, Portland, don't even count them. They've lost their minds out there. But I'm talking about, for the most part, there was not a lot of bricks thrown through windows because those who needed the wambulance were being consoled. But for the grace of God, there I would be. Right out there with them, but I see. I once was blind, say it, but now I see. I see. I do. I know what God's up to. Can I sympathize with people who are completely off the rails? I probably couldn't, except that I know some people I love that are off the rails. I know some people I love. And that breaks my heart, because I've seen them when they were real little, and now they're grown up. You see them being caught up in this, right? And 1.5 million people are saying, "Give us something else," metaphorically, the Israelites, "but we can comfort, we can sympathize, for such is the concept. Be sorrowful with them and for them. Comfort ye my people." Let them know you understand. Let them know how much you understand it hurts to get all ramped up and to be beaten back in what you think and perceive to be an injustice. You know, we have celebrities, we have singers, we have politicians, we have friends and neighbors that have truly come to the place where they really believe that if this is not a stolen election, that it's exactly what should be happening. And if they understand that it is a stolen election, then they also feel like it was what had to be done. It's what they think. It's what they think. It's not about right and wrong anymore. I mean, if you can tell a person that a boy is a girl and a girl is a boy and it doesn't matter, and you can take them from their parents and give them all kinds of medicines and operations, there is no plumb line anymore. If they can believe that, they can believe anything. And it must needs to have happened in their estimation, perhaps. And when their faces blanch and they see what is happening, when it really does come down to what will be the natural consequence of this very occurrence that's going on in our country right now, they will be in terror, disbelief, and potentially damned because they didn't see it coming. This is not a new thing. It's just new for us. And I say to you that one of the first things that the socialistic kind of efforts that give way to a communistic, dictatorial kind of thing, one of the first things they do is they take the dupes out and shoot them because they were working for them, but now they can't be trusted because when they wake up and see, they will become the greatest enemies of the state ever. I'm sorry, but this is the world we're living in right now. And I feel bad for my neighbors and friends because I got a neighbor that I could think of right now, comes right to my mind, and I think he's just doing what he's got to do because he's looking for a check. It's not about right and wrong. It's about, man, this guy's going to give me money. He's going to give me some more money. But that certain person, not that person, but the person that's going to give them money is taking it from somebody else. And the dots just don't connect in their minds. And what's going to happen in our country is going to be very, very difficult. But I can say this real quick. Grace is greater. And that's good to know. Comfort ye, my people. I could tell them at the last. I told you about my dad who passed away back in 2018. He had been standing in array against me all of my life. Ever since I came to Jesus, he's always been uncomfortable with me in the room. But in his weakness, he was able to trust Jesus at the last. And the reason I'm more convinced that it happened is not just because he prayed, because you might expect somebody, but 3 days later I came back to him again, having had to come back to Ohio and go back down to Florida. And when he saw me, the first thing he did was grab my hand and hold on to it tight. Showed me there was a connection, that there was a light in the darkness, even though he was unable to speak. And he was just nodding his head, yeah, I prayed. You see, even at the last minute, people can be saved. Did you see our sign? I had Larry come in and change it. Larry's been a blessing to be able to help us like that. And he changes the sign. It's 1 Timothy 2:15. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Aren't you glad that's true? Wouldn't be here today if it weren't true. And I don't know where I'd be heading today if it weren't true. No, the Bible says, speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. Cry unto her, not cry for her. Cry unto her. Why? Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. You understand what that just said? He's saying, remind her that her Savior has already taken care of her. You remember last week in Joel 3, we saw in the very last verse of Joel's book. It's a three-chapter book. In chapter 3, one of the last verses, it says that God is going to cleanse her blood, which He had not heretofore cleansed. How cool is that? Because He cleansed my blood. I had blood on my hands. I had led people astray. And Jesus cleansed the blood for me because I trusted Him to do so. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us. They don't know that. But they will. When chapter 40 for Israel comes. It's already come for us. We're already living in the day of salvation. We get to be the bride. Jesus dotes on you and me. Don't you know? Which is really kind of cool when you think about it. Because maybe we remember when we were dating and we thought our wives were the best thing since sliced bread and nothing else compared. But as you got older, or the husband, but you got older and then, you know, it's like, oh, I'm just so used to him being there. It's not that kind of bad thing. I'm not saying a bad thing. I'm just saying, you know, you get used to your mate being there. But when your children go through something and you're hearing it on the phone or you're getting it on Facebook, oh, they had that, oh, you poor thing. They lost a job. They got beat down by something in life. Life threw them something. Your heart yearns. Do you know Jesus yearns for you? Do you know that? You're His bride. He really, really is for you. And I want to just cry out to you that your warfare has already been accomplished. Jesus conquered the devil at the cross. The Bible says that Jesus was manifest to destroy the works of the devil, to render them idle is what it means, powerless in essence. He's still running around, he's still screaming at you, he's still saying, hey, look at this, look at that, go here, do this, do that. And sometimes, yes, you and I may fall. But when we fall, the devil doesn't leave it alone. That's not enough for him. He comes around and accuses, and then he gets you to be in condemnation, and you don't get up and go, listen, I'm telling you something. Your warfare is accomplished. Get up. Get up. Because you can. Because Jesus is the one who paid for that sin. He knew it before. He's not shocked. You might be shocked at you. And you ought to be. Okay? You know, you remember people used to say, how could you? Well, sometimes you have to say, how could I have done this? How could I have done... Listen, Jesus isn't shocked. And He's got His arm on your shoulder and on one other shoulder and both shoulders holding you, one on top and one on the side, just kind of stabilizing you. Because that is how much He loves you. If you're truly His child, He never leaves. He never forsakes. He was there when you did it. He was there when you saw that you did it. And I remember a song from an artist. I think his name is Chris Rice. He's, "I'm smelling coffee. And birds are singing right outside." I'm like, wow, there's a good one. Yeah. Because, man, yesterday it was bad. You know, but hey, the birds are still singing. Jesus still sings over you. Aren't you glad that's true? The Bible says her iniquity is pardoned. That's a big deal, because when this was written, it was about a prophetic future that didn't even include their Messiah coming and Him coming unto His own and being rejected. That was really ramping things up to a new level. As much as they bumped along, there was that still on the agenda. And God still saw fit to write this. For she, Israel, hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That was the baffler, isn't it? I mean, you know, as believers, God doesn't make us receive double for our sins. You know, you were a sinner, you did bad things, you came to Jesus, He forgave you, you moved on. I think maybe in eternity we'll see how bad our sin was. I don't know that we often judge it by the right scale, so we feel like, well, at least I got that thing figured out. But, you know, what was the damage? What was the damage? Most of you have seen those times when somebody's poured some new concrete. Maybe you were that guy. You had to go over and step in it in the evening. Or you did by accident. It was marred and it was forever set in stone. Okay. Maybe you wrote your name in somebody else's concrete. Well, listen, we all wrote our name in somebody else's heart. And for some of us, we would have to hold our heads down a little bit and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I was the sinner. And He, you know, for you and me, we don't realize, you know, how good we have it. I mean, He doesn't make us go through crucibles and presses like Israel has had to do. But they were our older brother. They carried a burden. This is why God's held them together, I believe. Because they were told to take the ark. They were told to take the Passover. They were told to take the feast. They were told to take all of that and carry it with them throughout their history. And they've done that. And they're doing it today. And they're back. And they've been back since 1948. They've rekindled and reconjured their own language, their Hebrew language, which was a dead language. But now they picked it back up, brushed it off, put it back into circulation. Their priests are there. If you want to do a neat search, go back in your YouTube and look up Israelis gather to sing for their Messiah to come back. Because they're out there doing that. They're out there. I saw it last week. I'm like, there are all these people. I mean, it's a sea of people. From behind, you could see the heads of people, all with their yarmulkes. It was all men for the most part. There were some women in there, but these were like young men who are thinking, maybe, you know, their priests, you know, they know their, many of them know their lineage or whatever, but a lot of them, I know one was all priests, this one was a group of people, and they were singing in Hebrew. And they were singing about their Messiah coming. And I'm thinking some of those might be the 144,000. And they just don't know it yet. Because when the rapture comes and they see Him whom they pierced with spirit eyes, as those who at the end of the tribulation will see Him with physical eyes, they'll see Him whom they pierced and mourn for Him as for an only son. They might see it at the beginning. 144,000 Apostle Pauls set loose on the earth to bring multitudes to faith in Jesus. You know, everybody right now knows there's something going on. Lost people know there's something going on, don't they? Under the current, they know. There's a guy who's very profane. His name's Bill Maher. And yet he has, in recent days, even he has been a voice of reason. And sometimes they'll use a clip of his how he said, this is not right. We need to knock this stuff off or whatever. But in his career, he made a movie called Religious. And he mocks God and he mocks the things of God in that movie. But if you ever pick up the trailer, you know, the little preview they give you to get you to want to watch the movie, he's walking through an airport and some loud noise goes off and he's like, whoa. And you could tell that he was afraid. Why? Because he's walking on a volcano. He knows it. He's walking all the time. People right now know they're walking on a volcano. I was at a place the other day and I was going around an aisle in a store. It might have been a thrift store or something. I think it was over by Kroger. And this guy came in and he was a young man and he came around the corner and I said, hey, oh, you know, just a little warning. He literally was a young man, probably no more than 22, 23 years old. He turns around and he puts up both fists. He's like, ready to go. I said, man, you're ready to go, aren't you, man? I was kind of giving him a little beep, making a little noise so he'd know I was there. I said, hey, oh, you know, or something like that. Even when I was like that, you know, I'm like, wow. Do you think people are on, you know, on a high alert? Do you think down in their cores there might be a little tension like yours is feeling right now? Yeah, I think so. I think the Lord's Spirit's at work. I think He's working in people's lives. You could then talk to them about Jesus and they would deny, deny, deny. Because the Bible says, neither repented they of their fornications, their adulteries, their murders, their sorceries. I say sorceries. You hear that? That's the Greek word pharmakia. It literally means drug use. Do you know that we had, I think it's Wisconsin, some of you might know better, but there was one of our states actually legalized the use of hard drugs, heroin, and legalized moderate uses of that. What is it? Oh, of course. It was Oregon. Guys, we're looking at, neither repented they, right? Because why? Because once they kicked open the treasury, they began to give themselves whatever they want. Once they get in power, they'll begin to give what they want. And one of the things they want, listen. One of the things they want is they want blood. They want the blood of babies and they want the blood of people who don't agree with them. There is a call right now to gather a list by Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez of all the Trump supporters so that they may be made to know they won't ever want to go there again. And there are people in our country that are gleeful. And even though there's a sense on the far left, and I'll say that because it's not Democrat, by the way. It's not the Democrat. When you take the Democrat, it's not really what it used to be. So I want to say the far left to kind of be conscious that some people aren't quite aware of what's going on around them. But on the far left, there's people still swearing and spitting and hitting and hurting. Even in Washington, D.C., when they're celebrating, there's things going on in the streets that shows you what they want is blood. And when they get in power, they very well may have it. And it will start with the likes of you and of me who know Jesus and who believe there's a right and a wrong, because that's the unforgivable sin in our generation. You can't believe there's a right and a wrong, but you can believe this. Your warfare is accomplished, and your iniquity is pardoned. And to this we can hold, that Jesus is our Messiah, that He has done it all. He's been our conqueror, and in Him we are conquerors. The Bible says in verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight. The rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. What you want to take from this is all really my first heading. Comfort ye my people. What is he comforting us with? He's comforting us with cleansing. With cleansing. He says your iniquity is pardoned. The warfare is complete. And when the people if you take this all as one unit and you understand the comfort he's bringing down, he points out John the Baptist, voice of one crying in the wilderness. They missed him. But when they read this in the day when their eyes are starting to open up, during the tribulation largely, but people who get saved in the church age that are Jewish, they're going to say, well, that's it. Hey, yeah, John was here. We missed him. And he was preaching and he was talking about preparing the way. And there's more to it now because we're right at the cusp. I'm speaking in their shoes for a moment. There's more to it now because when it says crooked places made straight, hills and valleys being straightened around so everybody can get there and everybody's going to see the glory of the Lord. That's apocalyptic. That's what apocalypse means. It means unveiling and being able to be seen. Now, we can look back at all of Jesus' life as it's set forth for us in a large scale over in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we can sit back and say, wow, amazing. Look what he did. Rose from the dead was the apogee of all of his work. I mean, he conquered the grave, but he raised other people from the dead. He healed blind eyes. He healed those people who could never walk. They were lame for their entire lives. He in his efforts and in his work on the cross, did it all. And when he took care of all things, he was able to sit down at the right hand of the Father, pour out the Holy Spirit. When he poured out the Holy Spirit, we were blessed to have him as our constant companion, our comforter, our advocate, our paraclete. Now, all of the things were disclosed to our eyes, but in that day, they're going to see it for the first time, like the Apostle Paul did after he was arrested on the road to Damascus. You know, he's on his way, and God shows, and it beamed, and he, "Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom you persecuted." And when he saw him, he was made blinded for a season, and when he began to sit for a day and a night, I don't know, a couple days maybe, I can't remember exactly right now, but when Ananias came to open his eyes, he had all that time up in his own head, and he had a lot in there. He was a trained rabbi. "I just met Jesus on the road. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." Think about what was going through his mind. Brick to brick to brick to brick. Oh, man! And he couldn't even see. But he was seeing more clearly than he'd ever seen before as he put all the pieces together properly for the first time. Since the Bible says in verse 5, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." So we know it's going past the old, where John came and preached, the Baptist, John the Baptist came and preached, "Prepare ye the way, repent," and all that. This has gotten all the way down to the end of the tribulation, because all flesh are going to see him together. That's when they're all going to, all nations see, every eye shall see him. Book of Revelation chapter 1. So we see him saying, "Comfort ye my people. Cry unto Jerusalem and unto Israel," or Judah. He says, "and tell them your warfare is accomplished. Your sins have been pardoned." And that's a good thing. So cleansing is a good thing to be comforted. Are you glad this morning you've been cleansed? I mean, that's ours right now. I mean, they're going to get it. But I'm just saying to you, that's comfort. I mean, this is a crazy day. And I'll tell you what, I don't have much, but I have Jesus, and that's all I need. I may not be able to have food one day. You know, it was toilet paper back in March. You think the shelves are going to go a little funky here in a little while? I think they might. You give the wrong people in charge. I mean, you're going to get fracking, and you're going to stop the oil production. Your gas is going to go up $4 or $5 a gallon. I mean, these people have not been unclear on what they're saying, right? They've been very clear. But I got Jesus, and I've got cleansing. And he can move a deer out of the way in a moment's notice. Verse 6 tells us the second thing that he would comfort his people with. Verse 6 says, "The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? He says, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." I want you to recognize here what we have is the second thing you can be comforted by is the fact of his coming. Look what it says if you let your eye fall down in the section. It says in verse 10, "Behold, the Lord God will come." And I would read it all, but, you know, there's so much there that I get hung up on this hook and that hook. There's a lot of good stuff here. But what I want you to see is he's saying comfort, and he's saying cry unto them, for the Lord will come. In a word, the Lord will come. He cleanses us, and he will come. He who will come shall come, and he will not tarry. Isn't that good to know? And I think it's really kind of close. I think Jesus is closer than I've ever felt like before. When I see the entire nation of the United States brought to its knees over a bug, over a germ, and destroyed its economy in 9 to 10 months, and has unseated a president who has been nothing but doing just basically the right thing. He's just been doing basically the right thing, protecting the babies, championing the causes of Israel. And you say, well, why do you like that? Because the Bible says, "I will bless them who bless you, and I will curse them who curse you." And if America blesses Israel, we will be blessed, and we have been. And I'm saying to you, those are just the basics. Put up the borders, You know, insist upon a lot of common things that are decent, like, hey, how about applying the law to what we do with immigration? Rather than just saying, oh, my, just let everybody in and let's not have a country. I'm saying every country has a border. If they didn't, they wouldn't know where one began and the other ended. And those that don't have a border that is protected are those who, in fact, well, they're those who, in fact, are being overrun as we speak in Europe and around the world. Now, I'm just saying, this is not new. If you go back and read Ezra and Nehemiah, you find that the two leaders, Ezra and Nehemiah, at some point or another, they were both baffled. Why have you taken wives that don't even speak your language? He says, listen, your kids don't even speak, their kids don't even speak the language. It was like a basic. You have a country, you have an identity, and you have certain things you do. Our president has been doing that, which is basically kind of, you know, just the right thing to do. It's what you do. Just like when you go into your kitchen, ladies, or into your shop, fellas, or whatever you do that you have organized. You know where things should be, and when it's where it should be, you feel pretty good, especially when you need it, and it's where it should be. There's an order about things. The devil is about chaos. God is not the author of confusion. He would have us to be at peace. And we've seen the tide come and begin to break through. Do you know what is really powerful to consider? The Bible says here, behold, the Lord God will come, verse 10, with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. His arm, Jesus is the right arm of the Lord. Okay, that's who He is. He's one with Him. He's the one that is revealed. And if you've taken another step, the Spirit of God does. The Bible says that Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, He says, if I do by the finger of God cast out demons, who do your children cast them out by? And when He's talking about the Holy Spirit, if I by the Holy Spirit cast out demons, the finger of God, the arm of God, God the Father, we have that Trinity being referenced here in a cryptic, yet not so cryptic that we can't get our mind around it, way. So I say to you that this is what God's comforting His people with, that Jesus will come. In their minds, it would be the angel of the Lord fully incarnated. This is the Son of David, the one who was supposed to sit on the throne of David and rule the world that was prophesied and that the people were looking for, but they were looking for Him without taking into account the sufferings that should happen first, and then the glory would follow. The Bible says in this passage that all eyes in verse 5 will see the glory of the Lord revealed. So verses 6 through 11 give us the idea that Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming, and when He comes, He'll have His reward with Him, verse 10, and His work will be before Him. What is His work? The Bible tells us in Revelation, long form, He's coming to rule the world with a rod of iron. It's going to be a 1,000-year reign. So we could see just how wicked the heart of man is. Because at the end of the 1,000-year reign, guess what happens? There's a group of people who will rise up against the unwalled city of Jerusalem and come down thinking they can take it down. Ezekiel 38 puts that before us very deliberately. They say, let us go down to unwalled cities because there's not going to be any walls. In Jesus' reign, who will need to be? Because He will rule with a rod of iron. Somebody gets out of line in an overt fashion, they will be dealt with decidedly and appropriately, whether harshly or in mercy, whatever. All that's going to be absolutely perfect, perfectly executed, perfectly done. The Bible says that He will feed His flock, part of His work. He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather lambs, the lambs, with His arms. And He will carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now, we've talked about this in recent days. The book of Luke recently, a couple weeks back, we were talking about how when Jesus comes, He's going to gather the people as a shepherd gathers the sheep and the goats. And when He gets His people back, there's going to be a pretty cool unfolding of that, because the Gentile nations that believed in God through the tribulation, through the horrors of the tribulation, but lived through it, those people are going to actually clean the road up and say, here they come. Come on, hey, give way. These guys, these are the Jewish people. Bring them in. And Jesus is going to lead gently those people. I don't know how it would be. I've only had a few times in my life where I've actually come unglued with emotion of joy and being touched at that deep level. My wedding was one of them. I felt that way. I had the best thing going on in the world, and I knew it. And I say this to you, that when we left the church in Pennsylvania, because the Lord had made it such that we needed to move on, those people were with us and behind us and loved us and showed us our way. But Brother Chip Wolfe got up and sang the song on my last service with them. He sang the song, "Thank You for Giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed." And it went right to my core. Because he was one of the guys I got to lead to Jesus. He and his wife. And now they're in ministry and missionaries. And as he sang that, I literally trying to hold it back because, you know, there's a time for weeping in the closet. But, you know, men, we don't just weep out in front of everybody. We still had a little John Wayne in us. Okay. I couldn't hold it back. If I had that emotion right now, I'd probably have a stroke because I'm about 30 years older. 20 years older. I don't know if the body can take that kind of power. But you know what I'm getting at? Is I'm getting at the fact that when the Jews are brought back and they're brought right in front of Jesus and they're going to be honored. They're going to be honored for having believed in Him. And they're going to know everything about their ancestors, their predecessors, the people that missed it. And they're going to see it for them. And it's going to gently lead those that are young. They're going to be brand new converts. Many of them having run for the hills. Verse 12 begins the next thing that God gives as a reason for encouragement and comfort to His people. I give to you. You're cleansed. I give to you. He's coming. I give to you. Verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hands and meted out the heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord or being His counselor hath taught Him? And I won't go much further, but the key here is the word counselor. Verse 14, with whom took He counsel? The idea of counsel. And His counsel is amazing. And what was His counsel? His counsel involved putting the mountains in place, putting the heavens in place, putting everything in order. Who had that going on? I say to you, you can be encouraged this morning. You can be comforted this morning because God is in control. The heavens are completely in control. He's on the throne. Nothing down here to worry about. God is in control. If it comes, push comes to shove, if push comes to shove, He will be there for you to give you the grace to face whatever you must face. And it won't be easy at times, but He will be near at all times. And the Bible says in verse 12, He measured out the waters in the hollow of His hands. He comprehends the dust. He comprehends the dust. The Bible says He took no counsel with anybody. With whom in verse 14 would He have taken counsel? And who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment? He knows how to make everything work and not run into each other, you know? Man, I have a hard time, you know, getting dressed in the morning. You know, I remember one day I went out and I was in the store out there at Sam's Club picking something up. Had my tie on and my collar. Wouldn't have been funny if it had been messed up now and y'all didn't tell me. But my collar was literally up and nobody told me. I'm walking around town like, I can't get myself dressed sometimes. God takes care of the courses of the stars and of the moon and of even those little comets to come around that you can bank on. He's in charge. And He orders it and orchestrates it perfectly. His counsel's good and He constantly is telling you it's good. The Holy Spirit is involved in all of the machinery of life and everything's going according to plan. A plan that He would give man free will and allow him to diminish this world to the point where he has to step in at the breakneck moment and deliver Israel. Because, you know, Israel is the grand illustration that there is a God in the heavens. And they are the grand illustration on earth that that's true. Because they should not exist today. 70 AD to 1948, plenty of time to water that thing down. Couldn't do it. God held them together. God gave them a DNA that would not let go of the fact that they needed to remember who they were and who their God was. And even if they're secular Jews, they say, "Oh, I'm Jewish, but I don't practice." They're angry. They're frustrated. Their nose are to the wall. They don't want to look at Him. They're liberal, many of them, because they feel like, man, we've had Hitler, we've had terrible people trying to destroy us, and they're angry about that. But they need to recognize that even though Hitler tried to do that, he could not because God helped them. That's what they're going to see. They don't see it. They're angry. It's like being bitter against somebody who did everything they could for you in spite of yourself. Look at this. Verse 15 says, but the nations. And that's where we are today. Right now we've got a, you know, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing going on, don't we? That's Psalm 2. Well, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. You know what that is? You pour out a bucket of water, you still got a drip on. You're not even thinking about it. You were just trying to get rid of the water. That little drip's nothing to you. You're walking it over here and setting an empty bucket down as far as you're concerned. The Bible says the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Think of that, the balance. It doesn't even register on the balance, the dust. A little dust on the balance. It says that they are as the dust, that they are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Revelation 16 says, and the islands fled away. He taketh it up as a very small thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. Remember the cedars of Lebanon? In other words, all the wood in Lebanon is not enough. It says, it's not sufficient to burn for a burnt offering. All the nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. And when you talk about vanity here, it literally means confusion. Why are they counted as vanity? Because they are confusion. You know, the nations want to bring forth a one world government, a global system. America has been the what you might call the crown jewel of humanity. We took everything the Israelites brought down the pike and kind of fumbled the ball at the finish line. They didn't get it across the goal, right? So we as God's people picked that thing up and we're like, I can't believe they missed it, but hey, this is great. And we began to love on Jesus and really be persecuted for 2,000 years now. All the time, everybody's trying to wipe out the church, you know. You got the Colosseums, you got the Inquisitions, you got all kinds of stuff going on. But God's people are just marching to Zion. That's what we're doing. Because we get it, we saw it, we loved it, we wanted it. And the Bible says that God uses us to provoke them to jealousy, the Jewish people to jealousy. But nevertheless, what was going to come forth? God knew. Confusion. And the Bible says formless, and about this word vanity, it has the idea of formlessness and confusion. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that they do those things which are not convenient. I mean, they won't work. They won't work. The first thing that communist groups do when they finally get full, I think I mentioned this, they fully get charged. They take out the people and shoot them. They take out the people who were their dupes and shoot the people who were their helpers to get in power. Why? Well, because they could be their worst enemies. And I say this because I want you to know that the people that are involved in this thing do not realize. If you're homosexual, they throw homosexuals off of buildings. If you're a female and you're a feminist, they take feminists and they say, you put on a mask all the time and you can't drive unless your husband says so. This is the world that they're saying is great and we love and we want to embrace. And I'm telling you, when you get into the radical sides of all of these things, when that rattlesnake begins to reveal itself, its bite is desperate and deadly. All nations before him are as nothing, and their vanity as far as he's concerned. To whom then will you liken God? So I say to you that verses 12 through 17, his counsel. He looks at the nations properly. You and I need to look at them properly. He's the one who put the world in space, and he's the one who put it all together. He's the one that holds it all together. He's the one that feeds the animals and even cares about the animals. Remember in Jonah, the Bible says Jonah was miffed because God wouldn't judge, you know, Nineveh. Yeah, and there it is. You know, he's like, I knew you were so nice. You were so nice. God said, there's hundreds of thousands or 100,000 or so people that don't even know the right hand from the left. We think that probably means children and plus much cattle. He cared about the cattle. The Bible says in verse 18, starting from his counsel as an encouragement, it shows us what he contrived, what God brought to be, what God thought up. You know, sometimes you need to contrive a plan, you know, to get out of trouble. If you're in trouble, you have to contrive a way through or contrive something to do a hard job easier. And so I say it's his contrivances that we can be encouraged, because the Bible says in verse 18, to whom will you liken God, and what shall you like, and what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it with gold, and casteth silver chains. The only thing they can do is cast something. You know, die casting is the idea. They would smelt some metals and they'd pour it into a cast. That's all they can do. You know, that's all they got. and people worship it. Do you know your car is a contrivance? Did you know that? And some people worship their car. I saw a nice looking, I think it was probably about a 68 or 69 Camaro the other day. I thought, that's pretty cool. I even went a little slower. Because it wasn't a 67. I would have stopped for a 67. But the 69 was pretty cool. They got a little carried away with the length, you know, and all that. But now we're talking a 67. I had one of those when I was a kid. I paid $35 for it. Never mind. I'm going to move on. We'll tell you the story sometime. Here we have these things. They're just cast. They're just built. They're just knocked together. Moving stuff around they didn't make, that God made, and making it into something else. And we take great delight in that. But the contrivances of God, well, they're something altogether different. He says of these people that the workman does something, verse 19, the goldsmith does something, and then they give it to the impoverished man who chooses a piece of wood because he wants a god. Everybody wants something to worship. And you know what's funny is, because we live in the 21st century, we think we're not idolaters. Do you know what an idol is? It's defined in the book of Ezekiel. It's whenever you put something in front of you that comes before God. That's an idol. If it's more important to you than God, then that's your idol. And you've said, that's what I'm going to do first. That's what I'm going to love more. That's what I'm going to give my life to. Excess. No, it says in verse 20, he that is so impoverished chooses a piece of wood, and he seeks out one of those workmen to do his image making. He says in verse 21, have ye not known, have ye not heard, hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. It is he that sitteth upon the secret circle of the earth that stretcheth out the heavens. That's who he is. That's his contrivance. Listen to this. It says he stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Not only do we have in this verse alone the fact that the earth is a circular object, it is not flat, it is round, but we also have here that it's like a tent. Because if you go too far up, you're going to be in a really bad place. It's like a vacuum, and it's freezing, and it's not hospitable to life. There's no reason we ought to be here. We are the favored planet because God made a tent over this piece of dirt, and we stand in a tent running around saying, man, this is pretty cool. We're flying through space at a bunch of miles an hour. I can't tell you. I don't memorize those facts. But they tell it, and we're spinning, and we're not flying off. What's that all about? It's crazy. But God's contrivances boggle the mind. A curtain and a tent. Amazing, right? You can be comforted in knowing that. The Bible says, have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told to you from the beginning? Have ye not understood? And of all people that should have understood it, it was the Israelites, because they were the ones that were given the Sabbath day, that on 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested, not day ages. You know how I know that? I know that because the Bible tells us that Jesus came from a line that goes directly back to Adam. And God lays his whole reputation out for inspection. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be as wool. The Bible says, this is the God who sits upon the circle of the earth. He's the one that gives us a tent to dwell in down here on this ball of dirt. Makes it as a curtain, keeping us shielded from sun and inhospitable, even meteorite pieces that come through. The Bible says it is he that not only does that, but verse 23, that brings the princes to nothing. Now that's what you need to hear today. I don't care who's in the White House. God's on the throne. And he brings these people to nothing. You want some comfort today about the nonsense that's going on in our world and about that which is on the horizon that we can kind of postulate is coming our way soon? The Bible says that God brings the princes to nothing. He maketh judges of the earth as vanity. You know, Nancy Pelosi has already submitted her letter to solicit the position of being the Speaker of the House for another 2 years. There's a little bit of a fight on the battleground there in this House, but do you know she's 80 years old? 80. That's amazing, isn't it? Think about that. She was born in 1940. And this woman literally looks like maybe 50 because of all of the surgery she's had. And she acts like a cheerleader, giddy kid on the high school, you know, things. Oh, you know, and we got the 25th Amendment, and just stick around, or 24th Amendment. We'll get Trump, but literally they're going after Biden. Get rid of him, and then you've got Kamala. Oh, dear Kamala. If this happens, as we see it coming, it could be really bad. The Bible says, though, that God brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. They shall not be sown. They shall not take root. And he also shall blow upon them, and they shall wither. No matter how much surgery one has, everyone's going to wither. And that answers directly back up to verse 6, where the Bible says, "Cry out to my people, what shall I cry? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever." It says in verse 25, "To whom then will you liken me?" So we know we're still under this idea of his counsel and his contrivances and how he does things. "To whom then shall you liken me? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bring out their host by number? He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, and not one faileth." That's who God is. So you and I can sit back and say, we're okay. He cares for you. Does a sparrow fall to the ground, Jesus said, he not knows it altogether, does it? And yet every hair of your head is numbered. And he says, are you not more important and of more value than the sparrow? He cares about you. Bible says now, for final thoughts, his calling. The Bible says, it's starting in verse 27. "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, why speakest thou, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from my God?" We learn from their nonsense. Do you know, you and I, we can't say God didn't hear our prayers. Do you realize we got 4 years of Trump? We got 4 years. That was a miracle in its own self. Hillary would have been in. Where would we be today for 4 years of Hillary Clinton? And all the stuff we now know from the fact that the chest has been opened and all the emails have been exposed and all of the bad people behind the scenes. And that we have a segment of society that have only one thing they hold on to the point where they can't see the corruption. Even the Biden tapes. And the only thing I can say to you this morning is, God is in control. He did hear our prayers. And in fact, we could say he did win if we're right in saying this thing is being stolen. So he answered our prayers. But you know what else he did? He brought down our hedge. Why? Because we've done a lot of really bad things. Done a lot of bad things. We shut down his church. You shut down my church? You shut down my church? Listen, that can't happen. "He that toucheth Israel toucheth the apple of my eye. How much more for Jesus?" That's the Father talking, if you will. He's got the bride. Israel is the Father's bride. In a sense, he's the wife, we're told in the Old Testament. But we're the bride of Christ. The Father wanted a wife for his son, so he got the Gentiles. I want you to know they shut down his church. He that touches you touches the apple of my eye. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." Jesus was already ascended. He was persecuting the church. Yes. And we are the body of Christ. The Bible says in verse 28, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard?" No, we want to get down into the... He actually says that you say, "My way is hid." Your way is not hid. My way is not hid. God knows it all. Why do you speak, "My way is hid," and say, "Judgment is passed over"? God's judgment's not passed over. He's just ramped up the game. Do you know this is all for our betterment? Do you know when you get done with the love affair that we have for the world? When we get done with the love affair we have for the world, we're going to be better. We're going to be more at peace. We're going to be more and calm, you know, and enjoy the simple things, like maybe your loved ones. Maybe just the fact of being able to sit and worship Jesus in a little song in your living room on a rocking chair in peace without watching a TV show, because now everybody on there is icky because they've all been the people who you've been watching, and all now you know what they're like and what they really did and how they took their money and their influence and they overthrew the country, land that I love. Wow. Bible says in verse 29, He giveth power to the faint. Oh, now I'm missing 28. Bible says in verse 28, Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God fainteth not, neither is weary? He's not tired. He didn't miss this. The Bible says there is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord, literally the word for wait has the idea of being entwined with Him, to be bound to Him, by twisting, by some understandings of it. It has the idea of twisting together. Waiting on the Lord is being connected to Him. The Bible says that we are His body. The Bible says that He will never leave us. The Bible says that we are in His hand, and we're in the Father's hand, and nobody can pluck us out of His hand. We are His. You can't get to us. The Israelites don't know that. So he says, they that wait upon the Lord, think in terms of a fast fact for the tribulation saints. They're going to think, wow, this is terrible. I'm in a hillside. I'm in a cave. Man, this is the 21st century. I'm running from the Antichrist. This is crazy. God knows where you are. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's a promise. To Israel primarily, but also to you and me, kind of inadvertently. We're watching their narrative just like we always have. These things are written for our instruction, for our learning. If you want to know what our verse in the New Testament answers to this, Romans chapter 8 says this in verse 24, For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Do you hope for Jesus to come? Do you hope for a heavenly city? Do you hope for a rapture of the church? Do you hope for a day when we will be in the millennial kingdom and rule and reign with Him? Do you hope for a missing of the gateway of death? Do you hope for a twinkling of an eye to come? I do. I want to go in the upper taker with the upper taker, not the undertaker. I'm going with Jesus. Okay, that's what I want. But that verse, that passage does not end there. It says, we hope for this thing, and we hope for it patiently. We begin to say, okay, I'm drilling down on my faith. I got this. God's got me. I'm good. I got some comfort. I got cleansing. I got His coming. I got counsel from Him. I see how He is. I see what He's created. And I see His calling. His calling is to go through. And when you go through, He'll give you the strength. Even though you want to faint, He will renew you day by day. Verse 29 of the book of Romans chapter 8 says this, For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's conforming you and me right now more than ever. It says that Jesus might be the firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. Past tense, already home, already in, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? How good is that? It gets better. Who shall lay anything against the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, listen to this, For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. God says, I'm willing for that. I love those people. And you're willing for it too because you love me. It says, nay, in all these things, even in the slaughter, it says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Woo! Man, just shout a little bit, will you? Give me something. Amen. Oh, that's good stuff right there. It doesn't get any better. That's the top of the mountain right there. I can't do any better. I'm just reading it, but it's good stuff. I'm telling you what, we have nothing to worry about here. We need to pray. We need to get considering what we need to do with good, sound, kind of insight and discernment. There's going to be that going to be called on us to have. But you and I are okay. We're not worried about us. We're worried about our kids and our grandkids and our loved ones and our neighbors. We need to recognize the game is afoot if this thing goes as it seems to be. And if it doesn't, if something by some miracle, if God brings in some kind of courts or legislatures or electors who do some things that just baffle everybody, things go upside down from that, then we need to be wise there too. But the real key is the world's getting an on-display picture of what it looks like when two kingdoms collide. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And we who are of the light walk as in the day. And that day's not going to overtake us as a thief. We know it's coming. We know it's coming. But we need to care about our loved ones. And first and foremost, we need to make sure we're going to heaven. If you're not saved, you need to be. Man, you need to run to Jesus. Because He's the only one who's going to make sense of this. Would you bow with me for just a minute? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, just pondering the things we've heard. Maybe you're here today and you know exactly what's going on in your heart because God's Spirit has drilled home to you what you need to do. You need to run to Jesus. You felt it today, the tremors, the question marks. They came back up, didn't they? If you need to trust Jesus, He says it's very, very simple because He did all the heavy lifting. What you need to do is call on Jesus. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means if you know who He is, the God-man. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the God-man, came and died on the cross for you. What you need to do is you need to trust Him as the one who died for your sins. Put all your faith in Him, not what you can do for Him, but what He has done for you. If you need to be saved today, why don't you pray a prayer like this right there in the sanctuary of your own heart. God reads your heart. He reads every thought of your mind. You can pray this out in your heart. God sees it. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I deserve judgment. But I know that Jesus died to take my sins upon Himself and pay for them. So I trust Your Son today. Jesus, save me. Save me. Bring me into Your family as You promised if I call You would do. And today I take You at Your word that You have because I'm calling and I mean business with You. Help me not to be ashamed of You. Help me make it public. And may I bring some people to Jesus because I've found You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's a good word today for us. This song is a song that really does bespeak what we need to be thinking in terms of what may come tomorrow. I will praise Him still. No matter what comes, I will praise Him still. Let's sing it together, shall we? Hill, I will sing His name. There's peace. Peace in the knowledge of what he's done for you and for me. Peace. Did you hear that melody? Peace. He's got you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Look to the skies. He could come any moment.